another episode of the Touchpoints Podcast. I'm Matthew Carnegie, one of the pastors at East Point Bible Church, and I hope this finds you well in the Lord. I wanted to take a break from the mini-series we've been doing lately to share with you some scriptural reflections on a topic we all are familiar with, suffering. Few like to admit it, but we all suffer. And contrary to what some churches teach, becoming a Christian does not remove suffering. In fact, quite the opposite is true. The consistent witness across all of Scripture, and backed up by church history, I might add, is of God's people suffering in one way or another. So we need to have our eyes open to both its reality and how we should respond when it happens. To that end, I'd like to spend a few minutes helping us first to cultivate a biblical attitude toward suffering, and then to look at what the Bible teaches about some practical ways to deal with suffering so we can suffer well in ways that please God and bring us more blessing than suffering as the world does. For starters, what does the Bible say our attitude towards suffering should be? Romans 8:28 promises that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And just to make sure we remember that all things includes the painful parts, Paul goes on a few verses later to share different kinds of sufferings through which we nonetheless have victory through Christ. The point is to remind us of two truths to which we must anchor ourselves throughout this life: that God is sovereign, so everything is under His control, and that God is love, so that nothing is cruel or arbitrary. Because of this truth, we can be confident that every one of the times we suffer as Christians, God not only knew about it, but actually intends to use it to bless us somehow. That's a mind-boggling truth, especially when we think of how heavy some kinds of suffering are. So it begs the question, how does God use suffering for our blessing? Now, there are many possible answers to that question, many of which will be specific to different situations, and I am convinced that some of them will never be known on this side of heaven. Nonetheless, Scripture does give us some glimpses into how God uses suffering in general to bless His people. James 1:2, for example, tells us to consider it all joy when, not if, you encounter various trials. Why should various trials, which would include any kind of suffering we have to endure, bring us joy? He goes on to explain, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. By suffering through one set of circumstances, God builds up our endurance so our faith is better prepared to persevere through the next trial that comes. It's like how runners learn how to run 2 miles before they try to run 3, and then that is what prepares them to run 4, and so on. Ultimately, though, God doesn't want us to just survive trials. He wants us to grow so that we thrive in them, hence the part about eventually becoming complete. If we think back to the hardest trials we faced in life as Christians, we can probably look further to see some other suffering God used in our lives from before then to prepare us for that trial. Hopefully, we see that as the trials happen in our lives, we don't just see ourselves make it through them, but we can actually see God growing us so that we begin to find actual joy in the middle of suffering by tasting God's goodness and seeing how He uses us to bless others through those trials. Going back to the running analogy, the goal of increasing distance is not to keep going farther forever, but rather to build up endurance so that when the race comes, the big test, you might say, runners have the strength and experience to run that race well and not just barely make it to the finish. Similarly, God is using the trials in Christians' lives to build up their faith so that whenever big tests for our faith come, we respond way better than we would have earlier in life without the experience of other trials in between. Why is endurance so valuable for our faith? Romans 5:3-5 explains. Paul, after saying that justification by faith brings peace with God, causing us to exult in God, goes on to say, And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul is saying we should exult, as in rejoice and take pleasure in our tribulations, those difficult trials that test our faith, because they produce perseverance, that ability to endure, which we've already seen, but Paul adds that perseverance brings proven character. Proven character is how our faith is built up by seeing God work in us through hard times to prove that our faith is real. If our faith didn't hold up under pressure, we would know that it wasn't real to begin with. But if we never had tribulations in life, we would never have anything to test our faith to show that it's real. But when we do have those tests that prove our character, we gain hope from the evidence that our faith is real, that we are Christ's and have our ultimate salvation to look forward to. And hope does not disappoint. If we are saved, we have God's Spirit within us as a down payment on our ultimate salvation to come, as Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 promises us, which gives us a concrete hope, a confident expectation for the future, not merely wishful feelings about our eternal destiny. As we really just begin to scratch the surface of the beauty of suffering in the believer's life, I hope you can begin to understand that seeming paradox of beauty in suffering. But I want to also mention two important follow-ups. First of all, just because God is using suffering to bless us doesn't take away the very real pain that we experience in it. Yes, as we saw, the Bible exhorts and even commands us to find joy in our trials. But that doesn't mean we won't still hurt at the same time. It certainly doesn't mean we have to bottle it all up and pretend we're not suffering. The Psalms are a great source of encouragement, as we see so many of them as expressions of pain that nonetheless are brought back to places of faith and trust in God, even when he seems far away. In the book of Job, Job experiences the worst suffering imaginable, and most of the book involves him expressing that pain. In the end, God does rebuke him before blessing him again, but the rebuke is only for questioning God himself, not for experiencing pain or even expressing it. God wants us to suffer so we grow, just not doubt him or his love in the middle of it. To that end, the second way I'd like to follow up is with a few practical steps we can take from Scripture so that we can suffer well, learn what God wants us to from our trials, and strengthen our faith so as to be able to find joy in any circumstance. The first is simply to know and treasure God's Word. Everything I've shared up to this point is absolutely essential to know about God and about trials in our lives if we are to keep from falling into despair in the midst of those trials. Yet, we wouldn't know these truths if we didn't know what the Bible says about the topic. There's a level of basic knowledge and understanding we can't get from experience. We need truth from Scripture that shapes our perspective so that we can recognize it in action when tribulations come. In the heat of battle is too late, by the way. We need time to meditate and stew on these truths so that we're armed with them when the moment happens, not trying to make sense of things when we're an emotional mess. That doesn't mean it'll be easy to remember all of these things when that time comes, or even that our faith won't have its doubts when our suffering is the greatest. But it does mean we'll have a foundation to which we can cling when we have nothing else. Yes, some lessons won't sink in all the way until after the fact. But we can't cling to any truth in desperate situations when we haven't put that truth in our hearts in the first place. No, there's never a bad time to turn to Scripture. But love God's Word, treasure it, and meditate on it day and night during the peaceful times so you're equipped ahead of time to handle the times it feels like your whole world is falling apart. The second practical step you can take to handle suffering, I hope, is equally obvious. Pray. a lot. Going back to the book of Psalms again as our example of people expressing their pain, it's important to remember that most of those psalms are written as prayers directly to God. We should pray for our faith before any trials happen. We should pray in the middle of trials. And we should even offer prayers of praise back to God after the fact when we can look back and see how He sustained us through the suffering. We see this all over Scripture as the response of God's people to various trials, such as when Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. Their response in Acts 16:25 was to keep praying into the middle of the night, which in turn was a witness to their fellow prisoners. They didn't know what God was about to do, but they knew they needed to go to Him. And we shouldn't do this alone either. James's exhortation in chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 to those who suffered was to go to the elders of the church and ask for prayer because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Our prayers are how we turn things over to God in humility and how we orient our thinking back to His perspective in the middle of the storms of life. Another often overlooked piece of how God intends us to handle trials is music. The Bible tells us that Paul and Silas weren't just praying in that Philippian jail, they were also singing hymns of praise back to God, which again was a powerful witness to their fellow prisoners that they could go to their God with songs of praise in their darkest hour. All those psalms I've mentioned a couple times already, don't forget that every one of them, whether written as a prayer or not, was originally written as a song to build up the faith of God's people, even when expressing pain and sorrow. All through Scripture, whether through Old Testament pattern or New Testament command, such as Ephesians 5:19 or Colossians 3:16, we see that God intends for His people to use music as a vital part of their spiritual lives, and that includes suffering. Music is not a human invention. God made it a part of who we are as human beings so that we would have a language to communicate our deepest feelings in ways words can't express alone, if at all. When we face trials, if we use music to express both that suffering as well as our hope in God through it, God is using that to both comfort us and testify to the world around us where our hope lies. One final important component of suffering well. Don't forget that God doesn't intend for us to suffer alone. As we saw in James, sufferers should go to those who can pray for them. Yes, music can comfort us when we are alone, but as we see in all the passages in Scripture about music we've mentioned so far, it's illustrated as or commanded to be a part of our worship as a congregation. We are also commanded to comfort those who suffer with God's truth, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Most people only know this as the passage talking about the rapture, but we can't lose sight of the fact that Paul makes it clear that the reason he included that theology was so that those grieving the loss of loved ones in Christ wouldn't grieve as do the rest who have no hope, as he put it. He even commands the people around them to use that truth to comfort one another. Just as we shouldn't pretend our suffering doesn't exist, we shouldn't hide it from our brothers and sisters in Christ, because God gave us to each other to strengthen and comfort one another through trials. As important as God's word is to share with those suffering, though, it's also important to remember that one of the reasons God gives us trials is so that we can be used by Him later to comfort those going through trials of their own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul calls God the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. God puts us in community so that those who have suffered can share how God blessed them with those who need to hear it from someone who truly sympathizes with their pain. I know this has been a heavy subject, one that some know all too well. Nonetheless, my prayer is that we can all take from this a foundation from God's word that will give us hope and even true joy in the midst of suffering, as well as an understanding of some of the tools God has given us so we can suffer well. In this life, we will experience troubles, if for no other reason than the fact that the creation still groans as it deals with the effects of the curse of sin. Yet, if we allow God to shape our perspective, to see things eternally and work in us through the trials, we can say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that momentary light affliction, as he put it, is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Have a great week in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ.